Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
For our gospel reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 and 8 through 12, you can follow along on the slides behind me. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Please be seated. Our Old Testament passage today is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. It can be found on page 150 in the Bibles provided underneath the seats in front of you. That's page 150, Deuteronomy, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. "There are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are disposing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all of your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hands to, because the Lord your God has blessed you." Our psalm reading is from the Psalm 39, verses 1 through 7. It can be found on page 451. That's page 451, Psalm 39, beginning with verse 1. "I said, I will watch my steps and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased, my heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Roger. Just as a quick reminder as we get started this morning, in some sense, we may have been doing a disservice for years here at Mattis by putting something in the bulletin with blanks to fill out so that you can fill those blanks out. We may have accidentally communicated to you that that's the purpose of being here on a Sunday morning. And just want you to remember to listen to the Holy Spirit even as you're listening to His Word and listening to me or somebody else up here talking, because I believe God wants to speak to us beyond whatever information you might be gathering. I hope that you can learn something. I like learning, and I learn once in a while when I'm studying it, all the time, really, because I know very little compared to what you may think. But I'm learning on a regular basis, and I hope you're learning here. But what I want you to gather from these mornings is more than learning. I want you to hear from God's heart in ways that minister to your hearts, our hearts, as He sends us into a world as His children each week. So be reminded of that. You can scribble, you can write the Mad Libs each week if that's helpful. We all have different ways that we listen. But also remember, in the midst of filling in those blanks, that there's a lot of blank space all over the page. And as the Spirit speaks to you, write stuff that you may not have even intended to write. He may speak to you in a way that's completely outside what we've prepared in that morning, and that's always fine. So listen to His heart. Anyways, side note is, happy Mother's Day. Happy sixth Sunday of Eastertide. We are still celebrating Easter, so He is risen. Amen, right? We are still Easter people. We are still in this season of celebrating Easter and looking for signs of new life everywhere that we can find them. And I hope you're finding them more and more. And also, just as kind of a nerdy segue into our scripture this morning, we've chosen the lectionary texts during the season of Eastertide. And the lectionary is, we use the Revised Common Lectionary. It's a series of readings that a lot of the church globally uses to make sure that we're not just picking the scriptures we want to hear. Right? So we have this like set of scriptures that goes with every day of the year and every Sunday throughout every year. And so a lot of churches all over the globe are looking at these same scriptures because we chose the lectionary scriptures during the season of Eastertide. The problem with that is that sometimes a scripture comes up that they've left out of the lectionary. Either because it can be interpreted in a lot of different ways and they don't want to cause trouble, or they don't want pastors or churches to have to take a particular stance on certain things, or they're just like, they've already been talked about in other passages, so to avoid being repetitive, sometimes they'll leave it out of the lectionary cycle. This morning's passage skips over a rather significant portion of the text, and I want to address it briefly because I believe Peter has this beautiful message, and if we look at the full message Peter's giving this morning without addressing some of the things in the text we skipped, it'll be like looking at a stained glass window and having a whole lot of blanks in the window. And so I want to just address a couple things as we get started. So the passage that I want us to look at as we begin is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is the text that's skipped over in the lectionary readings during this season. And this text begins with the words, you see it, wives in the same way, right? Those are the beginning words of chapter 3, wives in the same way. Now, what is it talking about? Chapter 2, Peter was talking to slaves and servants and saying to obey your masters, even if they're dishonest, because even if it means that you might get insulted in the same way that Jesus was insulted. Now, why would Peter tell the slaves and servants to live that way? We've already heard this sermon, so hopefully you can answer this question. And the answer is because they are entrusting their entrusting their ultimate identity to God. Okay, that's why the slaves and servants could submit to their masters, even if it meant them being insulted. They're entrusting their ultimate identity to God. And so here in this passage, he turns from addressing those people, he turns to the spouses of unbelievers. And in verse 1, he says, wives, in the same way, be subject to your unbelieving husband. I added the word unbelieving, so it clarifies what we're talking about here. So that, and this is where we get the unbelieving reference, even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct. right? Just this missional serving because you've become a believer first. And so you've become empowered and freed by the gospel, but continue to submit and live in a way that serves your spouse so that they might be won over to what God's doing in your heart. Then he keeps speaking. He addresses the wives first. And then in verse 7, he turns to address the husbands. And in the same way, the beginning words there, husbands, live in the same way. The words that are used there. Husbands, live in the same way. Show consideration for your unbelieving wives. Again, I added unbelieving because that's who he's talking about here. Consideration for your wives in your life together, paying honor to the woman. And then there's this thing that he says. This illustration that he uses as he's talking to the husbands of an unbelieving wife, and he calls her the weaker vessel, right? Now, though this has been misused in a lot of ways, he uses the illustration of weaker vessel here, and there are some truths to what he's saying at times, right? We know that if you did a broad examination of the male strength versus female physical strength. I haven't done it, so I can't attest to this, but I think there's some strength there. I also know there's a lot of women who are stronger than me in a lot of really, really important ways. The word here for strength is not assuming, it's always meaning physical strength. The word here for strength can be physical, can be emotional, can be mental, etc. He's not getting into... Now, I know some people can debate it and say that this is a weaker, like societally weaker, right? That because the man represents the family to the society, to the culture, so they've interpreted it that way. I want to offer you another interpretation that I believe is in line with what Peter's saying here in some really, really beautiful ways that makes it less of a stepping out of the message to say this thing and actually stays in the message to continue what he's been saying and what he's about to say next. And that is that he's addressing the spiritually weaker vessel. See, the husband is being talked about here. So because the husband is the one being addressed in this situation, he calls her the weaker vessel. And this is connected to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. The same root word about someone who is weak in the faith. I mean, if you look a few verses back, it talked about Abraham and Sarah. And we don't often think about Abraham being weak in the faith. And yet Abraham asked Sarah to do some pretty compromising things when they arrived in new lands and lie about who she was because he was having a hard time having faith that God would do what God said he would do. And Sarah obeyed Abraham in that instance, right? So he used that as an example as he continues forward. So Peter here is talking about the spiritual reality, right? This is the context of chapter 2, chapter 3, the spiritual realities of new creation, that a believer in Jesus, because of receiving the Holy Spirit, has access to this strength, access to this presence of God, this love of God that becomes our foundation, that makes us strong. And so as Peter was talking about the slave, talking to the slaves and servants, he's saying, even though you've become stronger spiritually, you have this new access to strength within you, continue to submit to your masters. When he addresses the wife, right, he tells her, even though you've access to this brand new spiritual strength that helps you feel this confidence and this freedom in Christ, continue to love and submit to your husband in ways that might win him over. And then here, addressing the husband himself, Peter addresses him and says, even though you've gained this new strength, continue to live in submission to your spouse as the weaker vessel, right? As the one who has not yet become a believer. And so there's this continuation of mutual submission in the home, which we see this woven throughout Scripture. I want to just point this out if you... Oh, wait. Nope. That's the text itself. Okay, I'm going to go back. I was missing a slide. That's okay. Sorry, I was out of town this week, and so I didn't get the chance to go over all the slides. But if you want to learn more about what we believe as Free Methodists, because there's a beautiful freedom in here for men and women in the home, in the church, in the world. And if you're curious to learn more, we have this pamphlet. It's up on the Welcome Center as you leave this morning. It's titled, A Biblical Understanding of Equality in Marriage, a way for iron to sharpen iron in really powerful ways. I've experienced it in my own marriage. I know a lot of you have, and it's a beautiful truth that we can testify to in our world. I hope that you'll pick that up. If I run out, let me know. We can print more, or I can send you a digital version. But I wanted to cover that first because I believe it sets a foundation for what we're about to hear from Peter in our passage this morning. Let's jump into that passage now, and Andy, I'll let you advance the slides as I read. We're going to start at chapter 3, verse 13. Peter continues to write, "Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and respect. Maintain a good conscience so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight lives, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him." God, we are thankful for your word this morning. Help us to hear from you. Help us to be challenged by your Spirit and ministered to by your Spirit this morning. Speak to our hearts and help us to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now again, you have a sermon note sheet. You have the Mad Libs there that you can fill out. But I want to, as we look forward into this passage, I believe there are five invitations that God is offering us this morning. And I say invitations, not points, because they're not points that I want you to just know in your mind. I want you to receive them as invitations because I believe God is asking us to respond to one or more of these invitations that we're going to look at this morning. And the first thing that I believe is an invitation we're invited to pay attention to is that Peter says, do not fear what they fear. Do not fear what they feared, or be intimidated. He says, if you're doing what is right, you're blessed. Regardless of how it's responded to, regardless of what happens in response in this world, you are blessed. It's kind of a determined statement. It's the same word that he used when he gave the Beatitudes, right? That those who are blessed, you are blessed if you... It's the same kind of certainty that Jesus speaks with here. And we submit to others so that God's love is made known when we live in this way that is right. And he said, remember that when you submit, right, when you serve others in a way that reveals the love of God, you're not doing this because you're afraid. You're not doing this out of any reason to fear what they could do or what they might say in response, because you've been set free from fear. And then he quotes Peter quotes Isaiah 8:13, right? The Septuagint version of Isaiah 8:13 says, "Sanctify the Lord himself." And Peter is literally saying here to them, reminding them that this Lord that the prophet Isaiah talked about, that's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is this God of Israel. Because they trusted in God, we know that we can trust Jesus in the same way. Our identity is secure, and so we can trust, just like chapter 2, right? He talked about Jesus continually entrusting his identity into the hands of the one who makes all things right. Peter's reminding them, you can trust your identity into the hands of God who makes all things right. Why? Because Israel did. That's our story, is to continually trust in what God is capable of doing for our identity even. We trust who we are. We've been transformed and set free because of this. And that makes us stand out in a world where so much is based in and birthed from fear. Recently, we talked about how culture knows how to use anger as a motivator. Right? There are a whole lot of angry people in our world stirring up even more. And I believe it's similar in this sense of being afraid. Our world knows how to not just make us afraid, but to use that fear, to manipulate us in fear, to get us to act or respond in a particular way. There's safe ways to examine it, right? There's some good that's happened from it even in the world of advertising. We know that if you've watched anything in the past few years or probably decades, you've seen advertising that talk about the negative consequences of smoking cigarettes. And a lot of those advertisers rightly use fear as a way to get our attention and help prevent people from making the decision to begin taking up smoking. And they bring out people who have had their lives seriously negatively impacted by what can happen if we have ourselves, if we find ourselves addicted to this habit. And it's advertising that is effective because it preys on that fear response. And that can be a good thing when it's used in ways that increase health and flourishing. But just as kind of a silly thing, I found another example. Way back in the 1920s, I wasn't there. I'm not going to have you raise your hand if you were. But in the 1920s, it's hard for a lot of us to imagine, actually, but like running water, the way we have it today, did not exist, right? And so bathing was not a regular thing for most of the world. It was, okay, regular, but regular is not as regular as it is today, all right? And deodorant had not been invented yet, right? So there were just more odors in the world than there were today, than there are today, except for youth group sometimes, right? Sorry, like after a lock-in is what I'm saying, not naturally, okay? But in the 1920s, there was a company called Listerine, and Listerine created this fictional character. Her name was Jane, and Jane was beautiful, but for some reason, Jane couldn't get married. Why couldn't Jane get married? She suffered from a medical condition that nobody knew existed, halitosis. All right? Because Jane suffered from halitosis, she had a really hard time getting married. So they had this huge ad campaign to educate people on this medical condition called halitosis. And because of this advertising campaign, Listerine went from selling, having a profit of $115,000 all the way up to $8 million because of the fear of becoming someone like Jane. It's a goofy way to show something that's actually really serious, right? Our world, we literally live 100 years after that ad campaign. Our world knows how to use fear to motivate us. We're offered and told we need to respond to fears on a regular basis. We know that the ad campaign managers are aware that we see between 4,000 and 10,000 advertisements daily. We consume that many things in our feeds and in our daily lives of just going around from place to place. We get advertisements that prey on our fear about what will happen in the future, fear of missing out on other things that other people are experiencing, fear of health concerns, even just the headlines, right? The technique of if it bleeds, it leads type approach to news. And these are fears that we naturally have on our own. What about the fears that we're given on a regular basis? Whether it's at school or at work or wherever you might be, people that are giving you new fears or telling you because they want you to do something in particular. And church, we can confess a bit of this ourselves. We should confess that we've used fear as a manipulative tool to get people to get into our pews or to become a part of what God is doing in our church. I remember when I was 12 years old, I was at a Christian camp and there was a counselor who was telling us how the fires of hell were 10 times hotter than any fire known to humanity. And I remember just thinking, like, how do you know this? How do you figure that out? And why is it not bad enough to just have fire? Like, that's scary enough to be burned with the fire that I know. I don't know why you have to invent this 10 times hotter. Anyways, I'm saying, church, we've misused fear in ways, maybe not personally, right? I know a lot of you, you love Jesus and you tell others about the love of Jesus because you know it can transform their lives. But just know that as we go out as part of the church, it's part of our story that people have experienced is a manipulation based in fear. And when we look at Scripture, some things in Scripture do make us afraid, right? Scripture is honest, but it's not manipulative. Scripture presents that a life without Christ or a life apart from God will naturally lead to disintegration and the death, not just physical death, but death of relationships, death of the things that help us to flourish. And so Scripture's honest about that, but Scripture is not wielding fear as a manipulative tool. Scripture is presenting an invitation into a healed eternity now. John, 1 John 4:18 reminds us, right? It's such an important Scripture to remember, that perfect love casts out all fear. In the presence of God, you don't have to be afraid, even of God, even though Scripture says fear God, right? I get that. It's conflicting, and that's why we're doing this together, so we can understand where Scripture seems to say two different things. It doesn't. God is good and loving, but God is so holy and other. And it's because he's holy and other that he's offering us healing deeply. Anyway, so where was I? The contrast between fear and what Peter's talking about here brings us to number two. He says, be ready to explain your hope. This is Peter's antithesis to fear. Because as new creations in the Holy Spirit, we are so filled with hope. People will ask us, why? Why are you someone who can submit to others without being afraid that you're going to lose something in that process? How are you so free from having to grab onto things and prove things and be the one who comes out on top every time? Why can you live this way? Why aren't you afraid? So often we hear verse 15 itself as a reminder that we need to be ready to debate atheists anytime we go out, right? Always be ready to give a defense of your faith. Peter's not saying go out and debate with all the atheists. He's not even saying, like, always make sure you can go out and defend your stance on a particular issue. Some of us have a hard time figuring out how to say what we really believe. We're figuring it out. Right? We're stumbling forward in the dark, but we're holding on to the source of light. It's okay if you can't beat someone in a rational debate and conversation. But he says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope, the reason you're not afraid, the reason you've been set free, you've been liberated from trying to do what it seems like this world is trying to do, to hold on to everything, to win everything, to come out on top of everything. Why are you so secure in your identity that you can serve and submit to others out of love? Because you're not worried about what's going to be said about you in response. You're not worried about losing whatever foothold the world is trying to gain. But that makes us ask the question, obviously, is my hope evident? Is my difference evident? If someone was to look at my life, do they see this hope that Peter's talking about, this freedom that he's talking about? He says, you've been set free. You don't have to live like they live. You can serve and submit, even though you have greater power available to you. You don't have to use that power to dominate. You can actually go out and lovingly submit and serve others in ways that highlight the gospel, because it highlights your freedom and your trust in Jesus and his authority. Is our difference evident? If someone looked at or listened to everything that we spoke or everything we posted online this past week, or even just the feeds that we're consuming or the things that we Google because we want to learn more about it. If someone was to examine all those things, does it proclaim our freedom in Christ? Does it proclaim that we're not those who are living in fear or from fear, but we're living as those who have our identity secure in Jesus by his Spirit, as new creations, living not for ourselves, but for the ways and purposes of the kingdom? And then or is it sharing the reason behind our hope, even, that Jesus is Lord? That there's something else we're living for than the things being pursued by the world. And he reminds them it's important that we not condemn others for their fears. Right? He says, do this in gentleness and respect. Know that those living in the world and even here who aren't giving our lives over to Christ yet, we do have fears. The people living with our neighbors, the community around us, they have real fears. The world shapes us to be those who live in and from fear on a regular basis. And our world finds all kinds of ways to deal with that. So as you approach them, go as those who have the compassion of Jesus, to know that these are people who are living in fear, and we don't use our freedom from fear in ways that can misuse that knowledge. But we use it as a stance from which to minister and to understand and to love. We don't rub in our freedom, right? With gentleness and respect, we explain the freedom that's offered to us as new creations, living from and for the Holy Spirit. But Peter says, even after explaining, you may suffer as they speak maliciously against your good behavior. And if that happens, don't lose faith. If God allows that to happen, don't lose faith, because it's better to suffer for good in eternal relationship with Jesus and God, as Jesus did, right? Better to suffer for doing good while still in relationship with God than to make everything go well, to live like those who live in fear apart from God. It's all about continuing to abide in that relationship, dependent on God. And so as an explanation for that hope, Peter points out the authority of Jesus again. He's already affirmed that Jesus is Lord. And here in verse 18, he points out how Jesus submits himself to serve the weaker vessels, right? This is where this comes in again. Jesus submits himself to serve the weaker vessels, that's all of us, by submitting and by suffering to bring us to God. This is all one of the same message. The beauty of Jesus allowing himself to suffer because he sees our weakness. That's love. And then Peter goes on to talk, and he gives us verse 19. And now there are a lot of interpretations on verse 19. Even I want to give one that I lean toward, because I believe it's here in the Word. that as Peter is talking about verse 19, I'm going to read it just in case your Bible's not open. Verse 19 says, in which he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. And by which, he's talking about the new life that Jesus has, right? This is not something that happened between the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, going and doing this thing where he proclaims the good news. He proclaims the truth of his authority. He proclaims his victory to those imprisoned spirits. Sorry, I had number three here. Jesus proclaimed his victory. Now, here's a homework assignment you can take if you're interested in learning more about this later. There's a bunch of passages here that talk about these same spirits who are currently in chains that Jesus goes and proclaims to. These are the forces talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where we're reminded our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual authorities, right? These other powers in the background. There are these spirits that Peter and the Jews of this time believed that there were angels and disobedient spirits who had been taken care of from way back even during Noah's day. And the way that God took care of them was to bind them outside of his presence, right? To cast them out of the heavenly places. And so they're chained, but they're not dead. They can still impact things. And so the believers of the communities that Peter was talking to, they knew these forces existed. And Peter is telling them, even these powers, even these disobedient, these were some of the spirits that caused the world to need to be flooded back in Noah's time. Even these powers, Jesus went and proclaimed the truth of his victory to. This is the next one I have. Yeah. To the authorities of the authorities, right? These were the spiritual powers behind. So he's saying you can submit even to these masters that you have who are dishonest. If you go back further, he's talking about the way we live to the governmental authorities, right? You can be someone who lives in submission. Why? Because every power you see in this world, it's influenced by other powers. Those powers, the root powers of anything you might see in this world, Jesus has even gone there and declared his victory. There is no force or power or authority that has not heard the declaration that Jesus is Lord. They all know it. The war is over. We're living in his victory, and we're declaring victory as we go out into this world that is still waiting to receive the full realities of his victory. And so Peter's drawing, he's representing all of these spiritual realities by these imprisoned since Noah. Why does he use these spirits in particular? Because they're most commonly known about. They're talked about. People are aware of these particular spirits. And because it allows Peter to draw on baptism. And he gives us a really beautiful picture that the early church made a lot of allusion to with Noah and his family being saved through the waters of the flood. Because he's presenting this identity to them of this community they've become. That we are a community healed through the water. Just as Noah and his family. And Peter clarifies that it's not baptism that saves, because we're not healed by baptism itself, but because through it, through baptism, we enter into this community that appeals to God for good conscience. The root there is this joint knowledge, right? This co-knowing of the resurrection of Jesus. To know Jesus and be known by God in Jesus, that there's the healing there available because of Jesus Christ. We have access in relationship to the Holy Spirit, to the fullness of God. And he's reminding them here by this community vision, right? That Noah and his family were saved through the waters, that we are not saved as individuals. We do not experience his salvation alone. We do this together in community. God's wired us. God's created us this way. And it's not a shortcoming. It's a beautiful blessing and aspect of who he is and what he's doing in our midst, what he has done and created us for. So together with all who have died to self, together with all who have gone through the waters of baptism and come to new life in Jesus Christ, it's in this community through the water that we are being saved, we're being healed, being brought into this new reality of new creation together. And then Peter closes with this reminder of Jesus Christ's resurrection as the source of our knowing and being known by God, and the healing that's available there. Jesus, he says, Jesus went into, this is towards the last part of the chapter, what is this, verse 22 itself, that Jesus went into heaven. The word there connects to the word from verse 19, where Jesus went to the imprisoned spirits, right? Jesus physically, in his resurrected body, went into heaven and is currently at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him, that Jesus reigns even now. And it's in this position that he's giving us, where Jesus is presented with angels, authorities, and powers all subject to him. Peter's reminding us, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of whatever we may face today, this is why we can submit. This is why we can serve without worrying, without living in fear about what will happen in response, because we trust our strength is his strength. We trust our authority is his authority. We trust our identity is his identity, which is already above all things. But Peter's already said that's not something we're going to use to our advantage, to use it for evil, but we're going to use it to leverage love for the purposes of the kingdom that can transform in powerful ways, that we are, as Jesus reigns, we are freed by trusting in his throne. We are set free completely by trusting in his throne. Think about the things that you've been asked to trust in this past week. And what would it look like if we trusted in his throne, in his identity, and his love more than anything else we're tempted to trust in or build up to be able to trust in? I want you to hear these five invitations one more time. We're going to sing a closing song here in a second. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. But listen, if you could just close your eyes for a second and hear these five points as invitations that the Holy Spirit wants to ask you how you might respond. The first one is, do you fear what they fear? This is just a time of where you can confess to God, yeah, God, I'm a little worried about what might happen to my reputation. I'm a little worried what might happen if I lose the profits available to me on this particular path. I'm a little afraid of what might happen if I fully give myself to you as Lord and submit to others. The second invitation, are you living in hope? And are you ready to defend why? Is God asking you to press into the hope that he's giving you, the freedom that he's offered you, to have your identity come fully from who he is? The third invitation, do you need to hear that God has proclaimed his victory already over all unseen forces? Some of us are here, we feel like there is evil present somewhere in our lives. We've just been down and we've been knocked down over and over again, and it seems like there's something else happening behind the surface. And you need to be reminded this morning that there is no authority that is not subject to Jesus. That he is on the throne already over all spiritual forces. He has proclaimed in person, in the flesh, he's proclaimed his own victory to all forces, even those currently enchained. Number four, are you living in communion with those who have passed through the water? Not do you come to church. Are you living in communion with those who have passed through the water? Do you know others, and are you known by others in ways that you can pray with and be prayed for? Are you living as part of this body? And what would it look like for you to take one step further to know and to be known in community? And the last invitation I want us to hear, do you recognize the resurrected Jesus as the ultimate authority and the ultimate reason for your life? I just believe we can each respond to one of those five invitations. Listen to the Spirit this morning and allow Him to just minister to your heart. And as we sing this song together, we've changed one of the chorus words on purpose. The song is originally Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. But I want us to sing the song to Jesus, recognizing He's here by His Spirit. So we're going to sing There's Just Something About Your Name. The words will be on the screen. We can sing it together. Can you stand with me as we respond in worship this morning?
Say